Rest of us, we're going to be in our series, Field Training, and we're inside that series. It's kind of like a mini-series about getting to know God. This is the crux of what we're doing. This is the message. This is the point of being an ambassador. Really, it all boils down to this. If you're going to be an ambassador, it boils down to this. You need to know who God is, and you need to introduce others to Him. All right? That's our job. And so we're in lesson 9. If you don't have a lesson, it is a brand new lesson. So if you don't have one, if you would raise your hand, Brother Steve is ready to help you with that. So grab one of those. All right. Very good. And if you need a pen, Brother Steve's also armed and ready to help you with that. Okay. All right. Good. So we're in lesson number 9, getting to know God. Last time we considered this, that God is holy. And what that means is that God cannot tolerate sin. He can't. It's repulsive to Him. Sinners are not repulsive to God, but sin is. And it's because of His holiness. But it's also, there's a level of that is because of His love for us, because He knows what sin does to us. But primarily, He's holy. And any sin, in our minds, we put sin in levels, and there's certain appropriateness for that in certain contexts. But in God's eyes, any violation of His nature, any violation of His law, which then violates His nature, any thinking that we have that violates His nature is a big deal to Him. That's why in those lists of murderers and all these things is, and all liars. I want to make sure we understand, all sin is in this same level. It's all this. It's all rejecting God and doing our own thing. Rejecting God and making ourselves God. Isn't that what Satan did? He said, I'm pretty awesome. I want to be God. And God says, that's not going to work. Satan really didn't do anything yet. He just decided, I want to be God. Cast out of heaven. What did Adam and Eve, what were they tempted with? You don't need God. You can be like Him. What does that imply? You don't need Him. You can be God. That's sin. And we have all of that well before we do any sinful action. And it's repulsive to Him. We cannot tolerate it. He is holy. And today we're going to learn this, that God is just. And I'm just going to tell you, that means that God cannot overlook our sin. He cannot tolerate our sin. He can't be around it. Cannot. But He also cannot overlook it, which means He can't just ignore it. He can't just say, you know what, gross, I'm staying away. No, that's not it. When He sees sin, not only can He not be a part of it, but He has to judge it. He has to deal with it. He cannot overlook it. God is just. So if you would, find your place in Deuteronomy 32:4. If you haven't already, Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'll be in verse number 4. And we'll read our verse this morning. There, say amen. Seems like most of us are there. A few of us are finding their spot. We're going to go ahead and read verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways our judgment. He's a rock means He's stable. He's always the same. He's always going to judge sin the same way, with the same standard. All His ways are judgment. He always does right. A God of truth and without iniquity. You know what that means? It's not a subjective thing. It's an objective thing. He doesn't decide, you know, this human I like better, so I'll give him a pass. That's not how it works. It's based on truth always, His judgment is. And it says this at the end, just and right is He. That's our God. He is just. And so we'll pray and we'll deal and consider what that means about Him, what that means for us. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for Your holiness. And we do thank You for Your justice. And God, that we could trust You, that You're always are going to do the right thing. We can trust You that way. We don't always understand it, but we're not the ones who are holy and just. That would be You. And so help us to understand that today and surrender ourselves and humble ourselves before You And God, we're thankful that even though you're holy and you're just, that you're also loving and you're also gracious. And God, we truly can't understand that, why you would love us the way you do, why that you would even consider us, why you would even think of us. And then your word says that you even think thoughts of peace, that you want fellowship, you want reconciliation. And we're just blown away by that. We're humbled by that. Pray that you help us, God, to truly grasp this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So if you have your pen ready, we're going to jump right into our lesson introduction here. In lesson one, we focused on the holiness of God. Now you might be saying, that was lesson eight. The blank is holiness, by the way. But this is lesson one of these four lessons in this mini-series, Getting to Know God. We're learning who God is. By the way, I just want to remind you, this is going to be very much interwoven into how we approach the lost and how we introduce the lost to God. So pay attention to these lessons, not just for your own sake, but pay attention in this way, that the goal is for you to teach somebody else this sometime. Okay? Maybe not now, maybe not even very soon, but someday your goal ought to be to teach somebody else this and introduce somebody about God. If you don't have that list of five names, get one, all right? Try in your mind to consider five and pray about it. Ask God to help you to think of five people that you're actively wanting to introduce to God. And that starts with just getting filled with relationships, like you said, Sunday morning a couple weeks ago. But eventually the idea is to get them to this place where you can teach them who God is and introduce your friend to your best friend, right? That's what we want. Okay, so lesson one is this. We focus on the holiness of God. We learned that because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. Okay, that's the blank. He cannot tolerate sin. This lesson today focuses on his justice. And again, I say this just so we think right about this. This is not a concept called justice. We're not considering what justice is necessarily. What we're considering is the person of God who is just, all right? We want to always remember this is a study on the person of God, who he is, not just what he does or things about him. We want to learn who he is. We're trying to get to know him better. Okay, so we'll learn that because he is just, he cannot ignore, that's the blank, he cannot ignore or overlook sin. And as the just judge of all the earth, he must judge our sin. This is important because whether we realize it or not, and sometimes whether we want to admit it or not, sometimes in our frailty, we look at God as not just. And we think he's not doing the right thing right here, because we can't understand everything. You know, if you think about a toddler and they want to do something, we don't let them. That's just not fair. You don't know best, Dad. And you know, or they might say, you don't love me. You just don't want me to do what I want. And we laugh at that, but then we don't see that in ourselves sometimes. God knows more than us. And we don't always understand. We don't always need to understand. We're not called to understand everything that God knows. We cannot. But we are called to trust that he is always just. Everything he does is right. We have to get to that place. And this lesson is going to help us with that, okay? So we read it in Deuteronomy 32:4. Let's read it again. It's in our notes. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is the rock. He is our perfect God, whose every action is the blank. Every action is just. Everything he does is just. His very character is faithful and true, without any error. Any error. Why does God allow this? I don't know all the answers, but I know it was the right thing. The right thing. He is always just and right. Remember, he is perfect. He is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes, that's the blank, or commit any wrongs. Both of those blanks is any. All right, just to emphasize. He never does anything wrong. He is just. Today, we're going to look deeper at what that really means about God and what that means for us. Okay, so number one, God's justice means he always does what is right. That's the blank. He always does what is right. Letter A. He will always do what is right because he is always just. That's the blank. Pastor, you already said that. I know it, but I'm trying to help you really get this, all right? And repeating on purpose. He is always just, which means he is always right. So those times where you think, is he? Yes. All right? Always. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, the works of his hands are verity, that means truth, and judgment, which means justice. It's not just he makes a judgment, it's that it's the right judgment every time. And all his commandments are sure. God's nature is just, and you can always trust that he will do what is right. Everything he does is true and just. He is a just God. Okay, you get it? Understand? How are we doing? That's the first step. All right. You might not have to agree with that yet, but you have to understand that's who our God is, and that's what the Bible says God is. All right? We need to come to that place. The Bible paints God as perfect and just. Always right. Letter B. God holds all of humanity to the same standard. What's the point? He holds all of humanity to the same standard. When God gave the law of the Old Testament, he didn't have one law for the Jews and another for the foreigners. He didn't. Leviticus 24:22. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger, that's a foreigner, or as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. Because he is God, he is just, he is fair, he has the same standard for everyone. Okay? All right. God doesn't pick favorites. He never does. Everyone is held to the same standard. Always. Letter C. God always does what he says he will do. That's the blank there. God always does what he says he will do. We have it in our notes. Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10 says this. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate them to their face, hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. God is faithful. He's faithful to be merciful to those who want mercy, but he's faithful to judge those who hate him. This is our God. And it's not a picking favorite situation. This is his law to humanity. Okay. So he keeps his covenant. He keeps his promises. If you look at our notes under there, a covenant is a lasting promise or vow with an oath. So God says, I will do this, and he does it. Okay? And God always keeps his promises. Okay. Letter D. There's also this. It is an obvious truth. That's the blank. It's an obvious truth that God always does right. Sorry. That God always does right. It's obvious. And you say, well, no, it's not. Well, it is. And that's why, let me pause and say this. A lot of people say, well, God doesn't do right all the time. Why would a loving God do this? Or why would God do this? You know why they're asking that question? Because they know he has to do right. They're shocked when they think he's not doing right. You know why they're shocked? Because everyone knows God is going to do right. But whenever they think he's not, they're angry, they're shocked. It's because in the end, at least God should always do right. Make sense? It's obvious. If he didn't do right, he wouldn't be God anymore. And sometimes we don't understand it, and we get upset, but we know in our heart he's right. Abraham asked this question in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It was a rhetorical question. He never answered it. You know why? Because yes, the God of all the earth always, always does right. He does. The topic that Abraham right here is discussing in the passage is judgment. Talking about the judgment, I believe, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the person who made this statement, Abraham, he knew that he could count on God to deal with the judgment of the city in question in a just manner. What he was doing, he would do it right. Abraham understood that. He assumed that. He knew that God would always do the right thing. And listen, we all know that God is just, or he wouldn't be God. That's the plan. If he wasn't just, if he didn't do the right thing, he would not be God anymore, would he? Yeah. If God ever did anything unjust, he wouldn't be God. And this is the other thing, and we wouldn't want him to be God. That's the point. You wouldn't want a God who was unjust, would you? You wouldn't want a God who didn't deal with sin properly, would you? You wouldn't want a God who overlooked sin. You wouldn't want that. You wouldn't want a God who was unfair and judged some people but not others. You want a just God, but often we want him to treat us unjustly. Still, that's who we are, isn't it? Okay, number two. So number one, God's justice means that God will always do what's right. Number two, God's justice means that God has to deal with sin as the blank. He has to deal with sin. You can't have it both ways. You can't have a God who always does right and then a God who overlooks sin at the same time. You can't. You see? Letter A, God's just nature is a blessing. That's the blank. It's a blessing because we can look at every promise in the Bible and we can know without a shadow of a doubt that God will keep each one. Why? Because he is just. He will do what's right. We can trust that he will always do the right thing because everybody wants a God who always does right. And so there's a level where his justice is a blessing. Letter B, however, his just nature is also a terrifying truth. That's the blame. It's a terrifying truth because we know we're not just. We know we've done things we ought not have done. And if you stand before a just God that has to deal with sin, it's terrifying. He must repay every sin. And every one of us is a sinner. Lesson one, we considered God's throne, and we learned the first impact when you see God on his throne is his holiness. Remember that? As you see God on his throne, you see those four cherubim yelling, crying out, holy, holy, holy. But holiness is not the only attribute the Bible gives about the throne of God. Psalm 89:14 says this, justice, that's the blank, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And so as you stand before the throne of God, you will notice two glaring details. Holiness, justice. You will know God is holy, you will know he is just. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. God's throne shows his holiness, but it also shows his justice. Psalm 9, 7, and 8 says this, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. I mean, just the fact that it's a throne tells us he's a judge, right? And he shall judge the earth, judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. That's who our God is. Letter C, and because God is just, we said it already, but he has to hold everyone to the same standard. He has to, or he wouldn't be just anymore. Ezekiel 18:20 makes the standard very clear. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death. That's the standard. Our sin requires from a just God death. And he cannot have that standard and set that standard for some and not others. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. God is fair. God is just. He will judge you based on your sin, not what others have done. And we're all going to fall short, aren't we? Yeah. And God cannot allow even one sin. That's the blank. He cannot allow even one sin to enter heaven. We read this verse last week, but I'll read it again. Revelation 21, 27. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Not even one sin can enter heaven. That's not even one. Why? Because God is just. And because he is just, he has to deal. That's the blank. He has to deal with every single sin. Every one. Ezekiel 33:20. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. See, people have struggled with this for all time. Not because there's something wrong with God, but because there's something wrong with us. But he says, you say, the way of the Lord is not equal, O ye house of Israel. I will judge you, everyone, after his ways. Psalm 7 and verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. He will, and he'll do it right, always. Literally. Someone might say, well, I've done many good things. That's the blank. I've done many good things in my lifetime. I'm a pretty good guy, they'll say. Or I've been a very religious person. Surely God will look at me differently because of my good works. But God doesn't pick favorites. That's the blank. God does not pick favorites. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you've done all of this, so I can just ignore the sin that you've done. He can't do that. He deals with everyone by the same sinless standard. Deuteronomy 10, 17 through 18 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You're not going to bribe God with your good works. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Our God is just, will always do right. Letter E. Someone else might say this, but I didn't know. That's a blank. I didn't know about this. I didn't know that God was who he was. First of all, it's just not true. You don't know as much as others maybe, but Romans 1 tells us that we know who God is. We know that God exists. We know enough. Every human being knows enough to know that God created them. He's holy and right. We're accountable to him. But what man has done is we have actively suppressed, we've held the truth in unrighteousness and decided to do our own thing. And so we all know enough. Proverbs 24:12 says this, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render every man according to his works? God knows what everyone knows. And God will hold everybody to their standard of what he knows. But here's the problem. We have all violated what we know. We all have. We know enough to be guilty. Yeah. The concept of every man being judged according to his own actions, that's the blank, according to his own actions, occurs many times throughout the Bible. And God will hold each of us accountable for the specific sins that we have done. Not any that others have done, but all that we have done. Every sin you've ever committed, you will be held accountable to. Every single one. But none that others have done. See that? Whether we have been aware, that's the blank, of those sins or not. It doesn't make them not sins. But we all know we're sinners. You talk to anybody, they know they're not perfect. They'll even say, I'm not perfect. Exactly. But yet we still struggle with this, don't we? You know, can I just pause and say this? The only reason we struggle with that is because we compare ourselves with other humans. Say, I'm not perfect, but I've not been as bad as others. But we're not comparing ourselves with others, with other people. We're comparing ourselves with the holy and just standard of total righteousness. When you stand before God, you will not be able to say, well, I'm good enough. You won't say that. You'll know. You already know. But when you stand before God, you're not going to be bold enough to say, I've been good enough. Yes, Brother Tim. It's the truth. And the more you know, the more that God will hold you accountable to that on this earth. But when it comes to eternity, there's really only one thing. Have you accepted Christ or not? And it won't matter how much you know or haven't known at that point. It's going to be whether you accepted Christ or not. But anyway, that's the thing. We do that, but we all know enough. Letter F. One person might say that's not fair. That's the blank. That's not fair. You know, there's a difference between justice and fairness. When you say fair, frankly, fairness is most often determined by feelings. I don't feel like I've been treated right. Well, it really doesn't matter what you feel like. What matters is what the law says. Right? Justice and fairness are different. Justice is not determined by how we feel. Justice is determined by the facts. And listen, no, most people in prison, most people, let's get that caveat, are there justly. That's the blank. If you're in prison, most of the time, justice has been served. They broke some law of the land, and they were held accountable to that law. I would say this, a lot of them don't feel, they may not feel as a blank, that they have been treated fairly. But that does not change the fact that justice has been served. You see that? Of course, we're all going to rationalize what we've done. All of us will. That's why we did it. Somehow, before we did anything, we've decided there's a good reason why. But the problem is, we're not going to operate by what you think is the right thing or the wrong thing. We're going to operate by what God says is the right thing or the wrong thing. And that's where justice comes in. Justice is not defined by what we feel or want, but by fixed law or facts. And isn't that how we want it? It has to be that way. Or else we'd have a subjective God, right? We would see God, this is just getting to my mind, like you see those college football ranking people. There's no structure, there's no facts. You have this group of people that just say, this is the best football team, this is the second best football team, and you know what happens? Everyone questions it, everyone gets upset about it. Why? Because there's no objective standard. And the NFL is not like that. There's a set standard. Okay, you've won. Your record is this. Okay, you have tied records. Here's the standard. Did you beat that team? And on it goes. And by the time you get to the playoffs in the NFL, there's no questions because there's no subjectivity. There's no relativity. It's all set facts. If God were to listen to everybody's excuses and deal it out based on that, somebody would be feeling like I wasn't treated fairly. But God doesn't operate that way. He operates based on the truth, on the facts, on the structure that's there. And he is always going to do the right thing. One definition of justice is this, the administration of the law. I mean, that's what justice has, that legal flavor to that word, doesn't it? And so we're held to a objective law, not just what we think is the right thing. Just as God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, he also is just and cannot ignore it. Letter G. Another might say, I thought God was a loving God. That's the blank. You hear this one a lot. I thought God was a loving God. How can he judge people? Imagine a judge, that's the blank. Just think about it in your mind. A judge presiding over a murder trial. The mountain of evidence proves that the defendant is guilty. You look at the facts make it clear. This man did it. He committed murder. Would justice be served if the judge chose to overlook, that's the blank, the obvious guilt and acquit the murderer? I mean, the evidence is there. There's no denying it. What if he just said, no big deal. That wouldn't be just, would it? He would not be looked at as a just judge. He would be looked at as a corrupt judge, because he would be. Number three, if the guilty man was the judge's brother and he loved him very much. Now, did that happen? No. If we found out the defendant is the judge's brother, then there would be a mistrial, and then we would redo this thing with a different judge. Why? Because love has nothing to do with justice. Understand? If you're going to do the just thing, then love cannot be a part of that decision. God's love for the guilty does not change, just the blank, the demand for justice. You see? If God were to overlook your sin, would that be just? It would not. It would not. God is loving, but because of his nature, he is bound by justice. And he must judge our sin. That's who our God is. Now, we're going to learn next week about his love. And God did do something to satisfy both his justice and his love. But today we're looking at this. He's just. He has to deal with sin. So then number three is this. How? How does a just God deal with our sin? What is the standard? Okay, God is just. He always does right. He always deals with everybody with the same standard. What is that? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We already read the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is the standard. Death is the penalty for the crime that has to be there. Well, what does that mean? Revelation 20 helps us with that. You follow along in your notes. Revelation 20:11-14 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Who's sitting on that throne? Jesus Christ. The same one who died on the cross is the same one who sits on the throne. And there was found no place for them. What do you mean there's no place? Where were they trying to go? They were trying to escape him. They were trying to run from the throne. Why? Because they knew they were guilty, and they knew what they deserved, and they were trying to run, but they couldn't. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how popular you are, it doesn't matter how powerful you are. We're all judged by the same standard. And one day we will stand before God. This is at the end of time, by the way. This is after the tribulation. This is toward the very end, right before God creates the new heaven and the new earth. And here's what happens. "And the books were opened." That's the books of the Word of God. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." You see this? There's no subjectivity here. There's no like, "Well, let's hear how it all went." It's all going to be black and white from the books. And when you stand before God, you will know. You did not keep this. You did not keep the law of God. According to your works, you will be guilty. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And here's what it says. This is the second death. That's the death we're talking about. This is the penalty for our sin. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. So this second death is eternal death in the lake of fire. It's not like you die and stop existing. It's eternal death. Daniel called it everlasting damnation. Jesus said it over and over again, "Where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched." Jesus says, "Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill the body and then cast thy soul into hell." This is not a one and done death. This is an eternal death. And that's what we all deserve. And we can get upset about that, but this is the reality of the situation, isn't it? This is the truth. During Jesus' earthly ministry, He spoke about hell and the lake of fire more than he spoke about heaven. I don't think I put, oh yeah, he spoke more about hell and the lake of fire than he spoke about heaven. And he talked about heaven, but he talked more about hell and the lake of fire. Why? Because he came to warn us, didn't he? Came to warn us. Letter C. Some people believe that hell is not a place, but a state of mind. That's the blank. A state of mind or a figment of one's imagination, something we made up, or something. Or they try to allegorize it somehow. But here's what the Word of God says. Note the words the Bible uses to describe this awful place of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment." So here's the point. No one's going to escape the judgment of God. We will all answer. Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46, it says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." I don't understand how someone could come up with a theology that says we'll one day be annihilated. That's not what everlasting means. If we're going to be annihilated in everlasting punishment, then we also have to be annihilated in everlasting life. Because it says, "But unto the righteous, into life eternal." If we want to believe in eternal heaven, we have to believe also in eternal hell. They're both real. Hell is a real place. It's a real place. Luke 3:17 says that those in hell will burn with fire unquenchable. You know who said all these things when we talk, when we read Matthew and Luke? Jesus Christ himself. And people say, "Well, why? I don't like those hellfire and brimstone churches." Well, you wouldn't have liked Jesus very much, because he preached about literally hellfire and brimstone. He's the one who would say these words over and over again. Because if you love people, you have to tell them what they're facing. Luke 16:19-24, story Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died." So we have this rich man who, this life was great for him. We have this beggar who was... this life was not so good to him, but the beggar died and was carried into the angels by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The story isn't telling us rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not the point. But here is the point: this life is not what matters. It doesn't matter if you have an amazing life now. What matters is if you have an amazing eternal life later. That's what matters. But the rich man loved his life here, and he neglected eternal life, and he paid for it here, because in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And you cannot like that, but it is the reality of the Word of God. That eternal torment is real. And it is what we all deserve. And why? Because God is just. And as terrible and as unthinkable as it is, hell is a real place. We're going to talk more next week about who exactly is there. We read that we all deserve it. We read that. We understand that. We all deserve it. Next week we're going to find who's actually going to end up there. And because God is loving and gracious, not all of us will have to go to hell forever, right? There is a way. And by the way, this is what salvation is all about. Salvation is sparing somebody from danger. And we are all of us deserving and headed toward this terrible eternal danger. But that's why God loves us. That's why he sent his son. I want to say just one thing. We're going to give you a blank. I don't know where it is. We'll get to it next week. But I'll just say this and we'll be done, and we'll explain this next week. God's justice means He cannot overlook our sin. But God's love means He cannot overlook our doom. He cannot overlook what we're facing. When He sees us, He is also a God of love, and so He has to deal with that. And He did. And He did. And He did. And next week, we're going to finish this up, and then we'll learn more about God's love. So let's pray, and we'll be done. God, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your holiness and Your justice. Thank You that You'll always do what's right. And God, we are thankful that we can trust You, and we're blessed by Your justice that way, but also, in a sense, there's fear, because we know we're not just. And we know what a just God would have to do to us because of our sin, but we're thankful, God, that You so loved the world that You came to this earth and You paid that penalty for us. And so we're thankful for that. Help us to understand that. Many of in this room have been saved. Many in this room have accepted that, and they understand that, what You've done. And so I pray that with that understanding, You'd help us to have a burden for the lost who are facing eternity away from You. And God, if there's one here today that has never truly accepted You as Savior, maybe they've done some good things, maybe they've gone through some experiences or had certain feelings, but they've never objectively, by the facts, called out on You because of what You've done. And because of that, their name would not then be written in the book of life. And because of that, they would be in danger of this hellfire. I pray that You would work in their heart, help them to see their need this morning. We love You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll pick up next.